short. And so what I found was I would preach on to moms on Mother's Day and to dads on Father's Day. And what I'd really do is just kind of discourage everybody because we felt like, you know, we just weren't measuring up. And so what I, a number of years ago, what I did was I just started preaching the gospel, okay? And all I do is just tell you what Jesus has done for you. And moms, God bless you. Let me tell you, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be the mom that God wants you to be. And you know what? If you just live your life for Jesus and you model Jesus, as your children grow, they are going to come to love Jesus just like you do, and you're going to be the best mom ever. I'll tell you that. Because if you give your children Jesus, you've given them everything that they need for life. But so today I'm not necessarily going to preach to moms. That's my message to moms, okay? We're just going to preach the gospel today. And really, this passage of Scripture has something to do with family. Because I do think it's interesting that you know, one of the things that we all have in common is we all have moms. It's interesting to me that we have a day to honor moms. And I don't know if moms, you know, started Mother's Day. Actually, have never gone back to look. When did Mother's Day start? Or was it dads who, you know, wanted to give some kudos there? How in the world, when exactly did we start Mother's Day, right? But it's interesting to me that we have a day to honor moms, because if you think about it, this is one of the things that we hold in common together. Everybody's got a mother, or at one point did have a mother, for better or for worse, right? I mentioned earlier, you know, my mom is 92. One of the most significant realities for each one of us, because one of the most significant persons in my life was my mom, okay? And my guess is for many of us, we'd be able to give that same testimony. One of the most significant realities that we share together is we have moms. And if you think about it, if you put all this together, you go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God. What did God do? God created. And day by day, He created everything. And He said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And finally, on the sixth day, He created a man and a woman. He put them together in love. And the union of that man and woman produced children. And so what you have right there at the very beginning, before you have anything else, you have a family. Before you have a nation, before you have a government, before you've got a school, before you've got a church, before you've got anything else, you've got family. And that's why family, certainly marriage being the key part of that, but marriage and family is the primary institution in this world. This is the way God created it. Now, beloved, I say that because we're living in a world in which that's changing, and it's changing to our detriment. In fact, the world is falling apart. I was listening to the radio this past week, and I just kind of caught the tail end of this, but there was a court judgment this past week, and this actually happened in Canada, but a court removed a child from his mother and father because the child decided he was a different gender. So he had a little boy that decided he was a girl, okay? And he wanted to be treated like a girl and ultimately wanted to transition into girlhood. And mom and dad said no. Mom and dad said, that's not right. We're not doing that. And so there was a lawsuit, and the court, and this happened again in Canada, took the child away from his mother and father, gave it to grandparents, and grandparents said, yeah, we'll treat the child as a girl, and we'll help him transition to a her. And the guy asked, he said, as he was reporting this, and this was reported on a Christian radio station, and I think it was like Focus on the Family report, and he asked the question, well, you would think that can never happen in the United States, right? And then he pointed out that on the books in 20 states already, and more states are considering these type of laws, but already in 20 states in the United States of America, there are laws on the books that protect a child who wants to be, who wants to transition their gender, and it gives them the right to do that, and it takes any right away from the parent to say otherwise. And if you don't like it or you don't go along with it, parents, you can actually be charged with a criminal charge and put in jail. And basically, this guy pointed out, he said, where we've come to then, or what this means is that children are no longer, they no longer belong to their parents in a sense, that now children are wards of the state, and parents are nothing more than surrogates, or they are caretakers for the state of the child. Now, that's where we've come to. That's certainly where we're headed. And I mention that because as we see our world falling apart, and if you were the adversary, if you were the devil, and you wanted to destroy a nation or destroy people, what would you do? You would target, you would attack the primary institution in that culture. What is the primary institution? Family. So if the adversary can break apart the family, he can destroy the nation, he can destroy lives, and that's exactly what we see going on in our world today. That's why family is so vital. This is why God, at the very beginning, he put together a family, because he knew exactly what we needed. Remember, on every day of creation, you find this in the first chapter of Genesis, after God created this part on day one, light, he said it's good. And then in day two, day three, day four, day five, it's all good, 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 good. Finally, he gets to day six and he creates a man. For the first time, God said it's not good. Remember what he said? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. He said, so I'm going to create somebody to go along with him. And so he made a woman. And then God looked at this union between the man and the woman. He said, it is very good. Now, again, let me just point out to you that marriage is God's idea. God puts a man and a woman together in love. And then out of that union, he produces children. Do you know that two men married cannot produce a child? You know that? Two women married cannot produce a child. A man married to a man, a woman married to a woman, is one of the most unnatural things at its foundation in this world. It is a man and a woman in love together that make a marriage in God's eyes. And then out of that union comes a child. And so what you have there as families. What results is the family. And notice, God did this so that we would not be alone. Do you know that as we see the breakdown of the family in our culture, loneliness is rising epidemically. And in some ways, we do this to ourselves because we have been socialized to put the individual rights before anybody else. And so we tell our children, we tell ourselves that our own goals, our own desires, our own beliefs, our own personal fulfillment, they take precedent over everybody else and everything else. And so as a result of that, when family or church or anything else doesn't make me feel like that I'm the most important thing, then what I do is I pull away. And as a result of the pulling away, what we see is a great deal of loneliness in this world. We start looking for connections in other things in this world. We start looking for connections in all the wrong places. We start looking for fulfillment in work or in substances or in anything else, wealth, whatever it might be, and you're never going to find fulfillment, you're never going to find connection in anything else in this world except in another human being, and the family is the primary place where God said, I'm going to put a man and a woman and a child, and they are going to walk together through this world. Somebody said that cities today are nothing but millions of people being lonely together. And that's exactly what we see in this world. So this institution of family is basic and primary. I've entitled this sermon, The Family Circle. And a little bit later, I'll kind of explain that. But this family circle is primary to each one of us. And so that really is the message this morning. I want to show you how this all fits together, what this means, certainly in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the family circle is primary for our individual health. It is primary for the health of a nation. And it's certainly primary for the health of a church as well. So understanding family is vital to our relationships with one another. It's vital to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, can I just point out to you that in the New Testament, when God started putting people together in Christ, so they were coming together, people were getting saved. And so now what are they doing? They're coming together, right? And what does he call them? He calls them the body of Christ. He calls them the family of faith. Now, beloved, as an individual, one of your primary places of belonging is family. As a Christian, your primary place of belonging is in the family of God. And I want to emphasize that because, you know, I am a churchman. I'm a pastor. I understand that you're going to say, well, he's just saying that because he wants more people to come to church. But that's not why I'm saying it. I want to tell you that primarily, foundationally, fundamentally, the family of God is or must be primary in our lives. God doesn't save us and then say, okay, well, you're going out and you do your own thing alone. No, he puts us together with God's people. That's why you're going to hear me say over and over and over again, what is our church? We are the family of faith. We are family. We belong to each other. We have a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility to the young. We have a responsibility to the old. We have a responsibility to everybody in between. We belong together. We are family primarily. That is who we are as the body of Christ. Now, it brings me to this passage of scripture that is, to me, challenging. In fact, we see Jesus doing something here or saying something here that at the first is surprising. And until you really dig into it and understand what's going on here, you're going to say, I don't really appreciate what Jesus does here. But let's just look at it this morning. We're going to begin in verse 46 of Matthew chapter 12. It says, he was still speaking to the crowds when suddenly his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. But he replied to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that person is my brother and sister and mother. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, what's really surprising here is what Jesus does when he's told that his mother and his brothers are there. So Jesus has been away from home for a while now. He's been out teaching. He's been traveling through the countryside. He's been engaging in healing ministry and all these things. And then his mother and his brothers show up, and they want to see him. Now, in the culture in which Jesus was raised, family, the family relationships were primary. And especially the oldest son, and Jesus was the oldest son. In Jewish culture, the oldest son was the head of the house when father died. And evidently, at this point, Joseph has been long gone. So he is the head of the house. He has a primary responsibility culturally to his mother, and then to his brothers. And so family was first and foremost. So when the family gathers, when the family comes to get him, and they show up, and they say, hey, we want to see you, and Jesus is not having any of it, Jesus looks at those around him, those who don't relate to him by blood. They relate to him by faith, by the way, but not by blood. He looks at them, and he says, so here are my mother, and here are my brothers. Now, if you don't ask yourself the question, what in the world is going on here? You really don't understand what, what that kind of culture was all about, because this was crazy. Here's my mother and brothers. But understanding what was going on is what I want us to try to do today as we just unpack this passage of Scripture. Under the title, The Family Circle, and I just want to give you three quick things, okay? Because it relates to who we are, not just each other, but who we are under Christ and who we are as a church family. Let me just mention three things. Here are the things that I came up with. Number one, you were created for family relationships. You were created for family relationships. Now, I want you to note right off the bat that Jesus had a family. He had a father and mother. We see them, as I mentioned earlier, bringing Jesus to the temple. He was born there in Bethlehem, and then first thing they did was they took him right up to the temple and they dedicated him to the Lord. We see him again, Mary and Joseph, at 12 years of age. When Jesus is 12, they bring him back to the temple. They bring him evidently for Passover, and he is there, and he ends up, getting separated from the family, and he's in the temple. He's talking to the priest. He said, "Shouldn't you know about my father's business?" But then it says that Jesus went home and he submitted himself to the authority of his parents. Scripture wants us to make sure or understand that Jesus was not disobedient to the word of God. Bible says, honor your father and your mother, and that's exactly what Jesus did. As he was growing up, he submitted himself to his father. He evidently worked in the carpenter shop. He came to be known as just a carpenter. At some point, Joseph must have died. We don't hear anything else of Joseph after the age of 12, or after Jesus is 12 years of age, so we don't know exactly what happens to him, but at some point, he's no longer in the picture. So Jesus is now head of the household. He has a mother, Mary. And by the way, he honored his mother, and we certainly see this, one of the most tender, heart-rending pictures in all of Scripture is as Jesus hung on the cross and his mother is there at the foot of the cross. And he looks down at her and he says, "Mom, John's going to be the head of you right now, for right now. He's going to take care of you. John, you take care of my mom." You see Jesus as he was dying caring for his mother. And by the way, the last time we see Mary in Scripture is in Acts chapter 1. She is in the upper room with the disciples praying. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, when Pentecost fully comes, the Holy Spirit comes upon each one. Mary is in the upper room, and she also is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the last time we see Mary. Now, Jesus had some half-brothers as well. They were half-brothers because they had the same mama. They had a different daddy. Jesus' daddy was the Holy Spirit. Their daddy was Joseph himself, and his brothers had some troubles with him, and you can understand. I mean, in the third chapter of Mark, we see they actually come to get Jesus, and he's preaching and teaching, and he's not eating anything, and he's really getting after it, and they say, "Man, Jesus is out of his mind," and they try to take him back, and you can kind of understand that, because if you had an older brother who had a good paying job and he worked hard, and when he was about 30 years of age, he walked away from all that, walked away from family, walked away from his job, and he started claiming to be the Messiah and doing some mystical things that nobody could really understand. You might worry about him too, and you might go after him. So his half-brothers originally did not follow him. They were not followers of Jesus, but they ultimately became followers. And we know this because his half-brothers became leaders in the church after the resurrection. In fact, it looks like it was his resurrection that did it for them. And I personally believe that Jesus appeared to each one of them individually. But one of his brothers, James, became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. And we see this in the book of Acts. And he also wrote one of the books of the New Testament as well. It's called James. Another one of his half-brothers, his name was Judas. He also became a disciple or follower of Jesus. And he also wrote one of the books of the Bible. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It's called Jude, the book right before the book of Revelation. And so his brothers, his family finally came around. But at this point, Jesus looks around and he says, "My brother, my mothers are the ones sitting right around me. So what Jesus does is he expands our understanding of family. And beloved, if I could just get us all to grasp this. He looks around and he says, those who are people of faith, and notice they're sitting right around Jesus. So they are with Jesus. They are followers of Jesus. And Jesus basically is saying, all of my followers, all of us, I'm not refusing mom, I'm not refusing my blood relatives, but those who follow Jesus are family. In other words, you have your biological family, but you also have your blood family, your blood-bought family. The blood of Jesus buys us family. So, beloved, there's more to family than just biology. There is blood, and there is the blood of Jesus. And, beloved, the greater family that you possess today is your family of faith. In fact, you were created for this family. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19? It says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. And you know, that word household is a very interesting word. It means those that you are most comfortable with, those that you are sitting around the fire with or sitting around the table with, those that you're eating with, those that you have the closest, most intimate relationship with. This is the way the New Testament describes the connection between the people in the church. Beloved, you were created for family relationships. And in the church, God has given you a spiritual family. Now, let me give you the second thing. You've got to be born into God's family. Okay, so God has given you a biological family. How do you get into that family? You're born into it. Everybody in here was born. Everybody was. And when you were born, you had a family. I'm a Smith because I was born into the Smith family. Now, some of us were born, and then we were adopted into another family, and then you took on that name. And that name, that family now becomes most significant to you. In fact, by the way, do you know that if you were adopted, there are some places where when you are adopted, and this was certainly true in Israel, when you are adopted into a family, that family can no longer, you cannot be cut out of the Father's will at that point. And so you are born into a family, or you're adopted into a family, and when it comes to God's family, when it comes to the church, when it comes to the people of faith, you must be born into the family of God. And I say that because I want us to understand that not everybody is a member of the family of God. Now, we might like to think it is. I mean, it is popular to say, well, everybody's a child of God. I think I heard that on Oprah one time. Oprah said, well, we're just all God's children, right? We all belong together. It's attractive to believe that. We would like to all just say, well, we're all children of God. One of my favorite country and Western musicians is a guy by the name of Alan Jackson. And I really like his voice, and I like a lot of his songs. In 1997, he recorded a song entitled, We're All God's Family. And this is what he said. He said, and this is the way the song goes. By the way, he didn't write this song, but he recorded it. First verse goes, here comes a Baptist, here comes a Jew, there goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu, I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children, we're all God's children, we're all God's children. Why can't we be one big, happy family? Now, beloved, Alan Jackson is a great musician. He's a very bad theologian. And by the way, I do believe that Alan Jackson is a Christian. And his wife, in particular, is a very faithful child of God. But that song is bad theology. Why can't we all just be one big happy family? And the answer is because we're not. Do you know the Bible teaches that spiritually there are two families? Did you know that? There's really only two families. It's kind of like the Hatfields and McCoys. And on one side, you've got the devil. Do you know in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have been doing some things, and they say, we don't know where you're from. And he said, the reason you don't know where I'm from is because you come from your father, the devil. He said, there's two fathers, and your father's the devil. And he was talking to some of the most religious people in the world. In other words, he didn't look at them and say, well, we're all just one big happy family. That's not what he said. He said, there's two families, and you belong to your father, the devil. I mean, do you understand that the devil has a family? And you know how you get into the devil's family? You're born into it as a sinner, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you're born, you are born into sin, you are born a sinner, and that makes you part of God's family. By the way, when you understand that, you're going to understand what Jesus meant to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he looked at that very religious man and he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. It's not good enough for you just to go on the way you are. You must be born again. In John chapter 1, the writer of John said, but all who did receive him, he gave them to the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so what happens is, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are born into the family of God. Or you could say, well, I'm adopted into God's family. So what happens is you leave one family, the family of the devil, and your father, the devil, and you go to your father, God, and you become a child of God. I want you to notice again that it were those who were sitting around Jesus that Jesus looked at, those who were following him, those who had put their faith in him, Jesus looked at, and he said, here are my mothers, here are my brothers. In other words, what faith does is it gets you into the family of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith in Jesus, you are not a child of God. You are born into the family of God. So when you hear somebody say, well, we're all just God's children. No, we are all children of mankind, right? We belong to the family of mankind, but we do not belong to the family of God until we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Before this service is over, I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus and join the family of God. Last thing, though, I want you to see, God's family enjoys an inheritance. That is, if you're a child of God, you possess all the riches of God. Now, as a smith, I was an inheritor of my dad. My dad passed away in 2013. And dad was not a rich man. And so just about all of his worldly wealth was spent over those last several years of his life taking care of him and the medical bills and all those type of things. But what happened when he died was there were some things that came to me, not necessarily material wealth, but there were things that I would not give you for that I received because I am a son of Seeley Smith. Now, being a son of Seeley Smith meant that whenever there was a gathering of the Smiths, I was welcome and I was celebrated. I tell you what, I felt at home in all the family gatherings. The Smiths would all get together and I would be there. But as my daddy passed from this life into the next, he left me some things that I would not take for. And I received them because I am his son. Now, beloved, because of Jesus, every child of God, now I want you to hear this. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're part of the family of God. Praise God, we're family. And as the family of God, you are an heir of God himself. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And beloved, I want you to know that as an heir of God, your daddy ain't poor. Your daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. In fact, you are an heir of the King, the creator of all the universe as a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, or in the heavenlies, the way the King James puts it. So what happens is as a child of God, God says, I'm going to give you every spiritual blessing. And this is not just, you know, the pastor standing over you and you giving him a high five. This is the God of all the universe speaking into your life, giving you His life. Everything that you need for life, He says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then He says, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And the key word there is lavished. And so what God, who is rich, and He owns everything, what He has done is He hasn't just spooned out just a little bit here. You get a little bit, and you get a little bit, and you get a little bit, and you get a little bit. No, if you're a child of God, there's nothing that He holds back from you. And He has poured out upon you, child of God, son of the King, daughter of the King. He has lavished upon you the riches of His grace and His mercy. All of this because you are part of the family of God. And beloved, when you're part of the family of God and the inheritance of God is yours, you know what that means? As a child of God, you have an intimate relationship with the living God. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to have an intimate, living, personal relationship with the living God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And that word Abba is a baby's word. It's the word that a baby would use for his daddy. We would say Dada. A little Aramaic baby would say Abba. Abba. And the scripture says that in your relationship with God, it's like you can crawl up into His lap, just like a little baby would crawl up into his daddy's lap, and right there. And what would a daddy not give his child? What would a daddy, that when that baby just looks up into his eyes and say, Dada, I mean, and the father's heart just melts. What scripture says is this is yours in Christ. This is your relationship with the living God. You have a father who will never turn his back on you, who loves you, and who provides for you everything you need. And not only that, you've got family. And I just want to keep coming back to this. I want to just remind you over and over again, brothers and sisters, God created us as family. He put us together so we wouldn't be alone. It is a lonely, lonely world out there. And not only do you have access to God through Christ Jesus, but you have access to the family of faith, to the body of Christ. And this family here is full of people. And you know, as I look across this family this morning, I recognize that there are some people in here that I don't know very well, need to know better. There are some people in here that are my brothers and sisters that I might not like very much. But I love, you know, I don't always get along. We don't always see eye to eye. You say something and I say something different, and here we go. And you know what? We might not always get along, but praise God, we're family. And you know what? When you're family, you don't just walk away from that. When you're family, you live in it. Wherever you go, and you know what I've noticed? Everywhere I go in this world, I find people who know Jesus, and immediately I got a family right there. I've found that I am never alone wherever I go. You never are alone in Christ because Jesus is with you, and then you've got a family wherever you go. Now, I've gotten to where I don't read the newspaper, but if I ever see a newspaper, I pick it up. You know the first place I turn in the newspaper? The funny pages. It's called the funny pages. It's the cartoons. How many of you turn to the cartoons first? Just want to know. You know, I love reading the funny pages. And one of the ones, when I was reading the paper all the time, one of my favorite ones was, it was just a single pane, and it was in a circle. And it was usually up at the top on the left, and it was called the Family Circus. Remember the Family Circus? Written by Jeff Keane. Is actually still, or he's the one that illustrates it now. Bill Keane is the one who started back in 1960. Next year, the Family Circus cartoon is going to be 60 years old. And basically what Bill Keane did when he started was he just kind of chronicled his family. And you saw his family just grow along with it. He had, it was the daddy, Bill, and the wife, Thel. And then you had Billy, and you had Jeffy, and you had PJ, and then you had a couple of dogs and a cat, and one of the things about the family circus was he wasn't afraid to put spiritual themes in there. Bill Keane was a Christian. He passed away a couple of years ago. His son is also a Christian, and there are spiritual things, biblical themes in the family circus. One of the reasons that I liked it so much. Do you know that it was originally called the family circle? He called it the family circle because he saw the connection of family and the vital importance of family. Husband, wife, children. And then as God adds to it, it just kind of grows, but it never disconnects. There's no beginning place, no ending place to that circle. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. He called it the family circle. Now, there was a magazine called The Family Circle, so he had to change the name, and he changed it to Family Circus. But it began Family Circle because he understood the vital nature of family. Family. Beloved, family is a circle. I want you to look around. Look at those sitting on the pew with you. Family is a beautiful thing. It is God's purpose, plan. Family is created by God to hold you up. Family was given to you so that you wouldn't be alone in this world. You need family. We all need family. And that's why God created the church. Put us together, the body of Christ, this family, the circle. You need a faith family. And the question really that I think comes to us today is an old question that was asked by the Carter family way back when, another one of those old country western or bluegrass musical families. And they asked this question one time: will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. This was written, by the way, when their mother or grandmother passed away. And the entire song, if you knew all the words of the song, it's all about the funeral and everything. But they asked the question in the chorus: can the circle or will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord. By and by. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. But until then, will the circle be unbroken? That's really the question. However, we got to ask ourselves today. We're living in a world that is doing everything it can to break the circle. To break the circle of the family. And this is why we need strong daddies and mamas who love each other and love Jesus. And who will stand and say, this circle will not be broken. We need God's people, men and women of faith, who would stand up and say, this circle will not be unbroken, no matter what the father of this world will do. We belong to another father. And this family that is ours is vital. This circle will not be broken. Father, I would ask you today that you would help us as your people, Lord, to be the family of faith. God, I pray your blessing and your strength and grace upon the families represented here today. And it might just be a family of one, or one again. Or Lord, it might be a family of dozens and dozens. I pray your blessing upon each family. And Father, I pray, God, that you would not allow this circle to be broken. Lord, we're not going to let this thing go in this world. We're not going to let this nation go down the tubes because families became extinct. So we're going to be the family. We're going to be the church, Lord, that you called us to be and you put us together to be. And I would ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would help us. And God, that you would make us into this people, into these families, into this family of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.